We are going to continue our series, this message of unshakable hope. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Wythe. I am the junior high pastor here. I have the honor and privilege of serving those awesome kids. Shout out to them. Or young adults. They're not kids. They're young adults. And I am married to my beautiful wife, Janelle. We've been married for almost 3 months. So, yeah. The best 3 months of my life, by far. And tonight, we are going to continue this series of unshakable hope and looking at the promises of God. We're going to specifically tonight talk about the promise of freedom, this promise of freedom that we're given. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to just give a quick recap of this series we've been going through. So this series has been a series of hope, and we've been looking at what hope is, because we live in a world that is full of chaos, confusion, disappointment, and heartache. And through that, we've been looking at the hope that we have. Our theme verse for this series has come from 2 Corinthians 1:20. And in that verse, it talks about all the promises of God being yes and amen in Christ. And we see that as believers, because of all that Jesus has done for us, when we are saved, we are placed in Christ, this beautiful doctrine of being united with him. And because of Jesus, we get to experience all those promises of God. Pastor Rob, in the first week, he explained that in life, many people make promises, and there's broken promises. And we've all probably broken promises in our life. And those broken promises lead to heartache and broken hearts, something we've all experienced. But that God is not like us. And with God, promises are absolutes. That God does not break his promises. And if God broke his promises, he would not be God. And we saw in the Old Testament, there's this formula of if and then. If the people would blank, then they would experience blank, or blank would happen. And like I said, Pastor Rob explained that how we fail in life to keep these ifs, but that Jesus came and that he perfectly fulfilled every if so that we could experience the thens, all the promises of God. What a beautiful thing. And as we've continued this, we've seen Pastor Pete, he talked about the power of God, or the promise of God's power, excuse me. And we saw that Pastor Jamie talked about the promise of God's comfort. And Pastor Mike last week talked about the promise of God's presence. And tonight, to kind of wrap everything up, we're going to be talking about the beautiful promise of freedom. In Christ, as we are united with him, there and only there, do we experience true freedom in life? So the promise of freedom. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at three specific things. The first is going to be the call to freedom. The second is going to be the life of freedom. And the third is going to be the way to freedom. So let's dive in to God's word. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And I'm sorry if I throw some of you off, but I'm actually reading out of the ESV tonight. So if you have your digital Bible, you can switch it over. But if not, it's super close to the same as the New King James. So Galatians chapter 5, Paul's writing. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, for you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. For you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray as we unpack this 15 verses. Lord, thank you so much for the promise of your freedom. Lord, that in Christ, because you live the perfect life that we could never live, Lord, we get to experience all your promises. Lord, and I pray tonight as we look at this promise of freedom, Lord, you would show us the freedom that you have brought into our life. For those in bondage, I pray that you would bring freedom into their life, Lord, and that tonight we would just be able to worship and celebrate the freedom that you have brought to us. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you would speak through me now. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was once a woman. Her name was Harriet Tubman, and she was a great abolitionist who was well known for leading many slaves to freedom through the Underground Railroad system. And on one occasion, Tubman, was traveling north and leading a group to freedom when one of the men became discouraged. And he decided, you know what, he lost heart and he decided, I'm going to go back to captivity. So how did Tubman respond to this situation? Well, the story goes that she grabbed a rifle, pointed it directly at the man, and said, go on to freedom or die. I love that. See, this woman had experienced freedom. She had been set free, and so she was so stern that this man, because would experience freedom too, not because, and she was protecting his freedom, but she was also a part of a greater movement of liberation. And when we truly experience freedom, there is no going back. And in Galatians chapter 5, the apostle Paul, he's making a similar plea to the church of Galatia. He's telling them, you've experienced the promise of God's freedom. You've been set free, and now stand firm in the freedom and walk in the freedom that God has given you. There may not be any rifles involved with the apostle Paul, but he does get a little fiery in this passage to the Galatians. Paul is specifically talking to those of the legalists and those who would see their works, specifically circumcision, as a way to gain approval before God. Paul is talking about freedom here. And we all want this, right? Freedom is something we all want, and it's something we long for, and we're actually going to see it's what we are created for. But tonight we have to ask the question, if we all long for freedom, what is freedom? How do we get it? And how do we practically live in light of it? So verse 1, first thing we're going to see is the call to freedom. And here we see Paul writes, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to this yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that we have been set free. But then again, we ask this question, what is freedom? And we have to define freedom because here's the deal. Our culture around us and the people around us have a very different definition of freedom than what the Bible says. According to our culture, and I've looked at, you know, Huffington Post, a few other websites, freedom is basically just being able to do whatever you want to do. It's the removal of any boundaries or the absence of authority. That's what our culture would say complete freedom is. They would say, if no one can tell me what to do or no one can hold me back from what I really want to do, then I'm actually free. And that's what our culture around us tells us. But the truth is, there's a huge problem with this. this do whatever you want version of freedom. The problem is this. First off, it just doesn't work. It really doesn't make any sense if we're honest. So let's take a minute to break it apart. And I want to use an example. So imagine a five-year-old kid, right? Everyone got that example, crazy hair, cute as can be, but still, you know, they're crazy. They're 5 years old. And you say, from now on, you are free according to these standards. You can do whatever you want, no rules, no regulations, no authority over you. You tell this kid, you do whatever you want, no boundaries. The kid gets to eat whatever he wants to eat. He gets to go to bed whenever they want to go to bed. And if he sees something, he can just take it, mine, right? As kids would. Could you imagine this scenario? This would be crazy in my head, right? I kind of picture this kid getting up for breakfast in the morning. Instead of pouring their Fruit Loops, they had their sour Skittles with their Mountain Dew on top of it. You know what I mean? It's just complete chaos if they just went and did whatever they wanted. Now let's say it's going on for a whole year. Could you imagine where that kid would be? For a whole year. Is this kid led into freedom? No, absolutely not, right? That's not freedom at all, but it's actually another form of slavery. And let's be honest, this example isn't just for kids though, right? We could all say this about ourselves. If we all just chose to do whatever we wanted to do, we would not be free. It would just be another form of slavery. We would be slaves to our own desires. Author and pastor Timothy Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, talks about freedom, and he compares this cultural definition we just talked about to a biblical one. And he gives an example. He says, so you have a man who has two desires. And this man, on one hand, he wants to be healthy and to grow old and to see his grandchildren one day. That's one desire. But then on the other hand, he has this desire to eat whatever food he wants whenever he wants. For me, it'd be Phil's Barbecue, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? I just smile thinking about it. But what you quickly learn is that these two desires he has are in conflict with one another. They're in conflict with one another. So freedom for this man isn't just getting to do whatever he wants to do, because if he wants to do both of these things, he can't. So there isn't just this one general idea of freedom and doing whatever we want, but there are many freedoms and we can't have them all. But to have one freedom, especially for this man, he has to sacrifice another freedom. So for this man to want to be free to grow old and be healthy and to see his grandkids, he has to sacrifice the freedom of eating whatever he wants whenever he wants. So the real question is which freedom is more meaningful? Which is more liberating? And the way we know the answer to that question is through another question, a lot of questions tonight. But the way we know the answer of which is more liberating is to ask the question, what was he made for? What was he designed for? And the only way you will know what true freedom is when you figure out what you were made and designed for. Think of a fish. If a fish wants to be free, and freedom for the fish is to be out of water and onto the land, the fish wants legs and to walk out. I kind of have like Little Mermaid music playing in the back of my head. But coming back, but if the fish, if it says, for me to be free, I'm going to jump out of the water and onto the land. Is this really freedom for the fish? No. Why? Because it's not what the fish was designed for. This isn't freedom for the fish, but it's actually flopping to its death. See, the fish was designed with gills, and it was designed with fins to swim, not legs for walking. And the same is true for us as well. For us to experience true freedom, to have this promise of freedom we've been given in Christ, we have to understand what we were made for. It isn't just a do whatever I want cultural version of freedom, which is really just slavery. True freedom is knowing what we were made for. Guys, and we were made for more than just gratifying impulsive desires or accumulating stuff or seeking the approval from people who don't even know us. Another huge difference between cultural and biblical freedom Is it the cultural freedom of the cultural version of freedom, is only freedom from something? Well, the biblical culture of freedom is freedom from something, but it's also freedom for something. And we get this in Christ. We were created by God and for God, so nothing will ever truly satisfy us until we're in a relationship with Him. And so true freedom will never be found apart from a relationship with Jesus. And in Him, we are given this promise of freedom. In Christ, we are set free from the slavery of sin. We're set free from the boundaries, the bondage of our past. We are set free from the shackles of guilt and the burden of legalistic religion to try to motivate us to earn God's love. But not only are we set free from those things, but we are set free for a meaningful and abundant life. We're set free for a life of knowing and enjoying God. We're set free for a life with deep-rooted relationships and community. We are set free for a life with a bigger purpose than just ourselves. And this type of freedom you cannot earn, but it can only be received. That's why in verse 1, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." What we can't and could never do, Christ has come and done on our behalf. And this is the good news of the gospel, this beautiful promise of freedom that we're given in Christ. But this beautiful promise of freedom we're given in Christ, it does not rule out or take away from the commands that we're also given to do. Look back at verse 1. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And then Paul goes on to say, "Stand firm therefore." Both of these sentences and statements are really important. The first, you have been set free for freedom, and stand firm therefore. They're both really important, but the whole of the Christian faith rests upon the order. If you flip these to say, "Stand firm and then you will be set free," you lose everything. You lose Christianity that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you move to a works-based religious system that hinges upon how well you stand. What we have right here in Scripture is a declaration of pure grace. Christ has said, "For freedom, you have been set free." That is pure grace of what God has done for us in giving us freedom. And then a call and a command to stand firm in that freedom and to walk in that freedom. So in Christ, we are given this freedom positionally, but practically, we do not always walk in light of this freedom, right? I mean, each and every one of us could say, yeah, absolutely. The first thing we see is this call to freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And this call to freedom is a call of pure grace. We cannot reverse the order. That in Christ, we have been set free. So we see this life of freedom. We see this call to freedom. And it is a call of pure grace. See the call of freedom. And next we're going to look at the life of freedom. So positionally, in Christ, we are given freedom. And practically, how do we walk in this life of freedom? Well, it's going to continue in verses 2 through 12. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in these verses, essentially, they summarize a lot of Paul's argument in the whole book of Galatians. In Galatians, from beginning to end, Paul is telling the people that there is only one true gospel. And it is the gospel of God's grace, of God's unearned, unmerited favor. There's nothing we could do to earn it. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. And what was happening is there was these teachers who were coming in and saying, yes, you need God's grace, but it's not enough. It's not enough to be saved. They were saying to be really saved, you have to keep all the Jewish customs and continue in all these laws, and specifically circumcision, as Paul's talking about here. And over again throughout the book, Paul is saying that Jesus plus anything ruins everything. That Jesus plus anything puts us back into bondage, where Jesus plus nothing is absolute freedom. So when Paul says in verse 6 that it is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that counts for anything, but only faith working through love, what Paul is saying here is that the way to freedom is not through legalism, keeping that specific law of circumcision, nor is it through paganism, and the pagans were classified as those who were uncircumcised, but that is through Jesus. It is not through legalism nor paganism, but true freedom is in Jesus. And Paul tells us and shows us here the different ways of rejecting the gospel and stepping outside of the freedom we have in Christ. There's the obvious way, right, of reckless rebellion, of living in that cultural standard of freedom, just doing whatever you want. But Paul also talks about a very subtle, deceptive way of rejecting the grace of God, and that is through self-righteous religion, that if we're not careful, we can all fall into. So let's look at both of these and how it plays out in freedom. As we talked about earlier, freedom is not just doing what I want. And this is what the Galatians were doing before they were Christians. They were pagans. They were not Jewish. They got saved. And their whole lives changed. And many of you guys here today, maybe that's what you were doing. Before your life in Christ, you were just doing whatever you wanted. You were the Lord of your own life. And after we talked about, this is not actually freedom, but it's a type of slavery, a slave to our own desires. So what's the way to freedom? It's not just doing what I want, but it's also not just doing whatever I'm told. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We do not get freedom simply by external obedience. Paul again and again is going after self-righteous religious people who think they can earn their own salvation. And in verses 2-4, he's saying to them that if you try to earn God's liberating grace, then Christ is no longer of an advantage to you. This is an all or nothing type of deal. That if you try to add a little bit of your own works and righteousness to the equation of salvation, that you lose it all. Example, let's say I had a glass of water. I have this water bottle here, right? Just pure water, you can see right through it. But then I add one drop of red dye to the water. What would happen? It would spread throughout the whole water. And you couldn't make the argument of like, oh, well, it's just a little bit of red dye, but it's mostly water. No, adding one drop of red dye to this water would completely change it. It would make it red or maybe a little pinkish. Somewhere around that color. But one little drop of dye would contaminate the whole purity of the water and turn it red. And the same is true in the gospel. With the gospel of grace that we have received that brings freedom into our life, if we try to add any of our own works and self-righteousness to it, we lose it all. And I'm not talking about, when I say we lose it all, I'm not talking about we lose our salvation. But what I'm talking about is we put ourselves back under the slavery of trying to do it on our own. What he's saying here is that if we add to the gospel of God's grace, we lose God's grace. That Jesus did not leave his throne in heaven and come down and die on the cross so that he could add a few tallies to our tally of good works. In verse 4, he says that if we try to earn God's liberating grace, we are severed from Christ. This is strong language by Paul. He's saying that if you think your good works, specifically he's talking about circumcision here, can earn God's approval, then you're actually cutting off your connection to Jesus. Paul's reminding us that it isn't just our worst that separates us from God, but it's when we cling to our best. Because if you cling to your best, you aren't clinging to Christ. Listen, my brothers and sisters, self-righteousness is a dangerous sin, and it's just as dangerous as any other we can think of, because it will not lead into a way of freedom, but only of deeper bondage. So deep that Paul would go on to say that you have fallen away from grace. And like I said earlier, I want to clarify, Paul isn't saying that you've lost your salvation, but what he's saying is that working in your own strength will only leave you hurt, beat up, broken, and exhausted because you are trying to earn what can only be given. You've stopped allowing grace to be the motivating factor of growth in your life, and you've put your trust back in yourself. You know, it's funny, we use this term like fallen away a lot of times when we talk about maybe someone who's walking with Christ and then went into this huge reckless lifestyle and doing their own thing. But Paul actually uses it in the opposite way. Here, Paul talks about those who are falling away as those who are relating to God by their own good works as apart from grace. Those who are just trying harder in their own strength to keep all the rules and the laws. And guys, I love this book of Galatians. We just finished it a few weeks ago in the junior high. But over and over again, Paul is constantly showing us that we can be religious and we can be far from God. That we can be present at church and have emptiness in our hearts. And I've been there, and I'm sure some of you guys here tonight have too. Or maybe that's where you're at tonight. And it is a miserable place to be. To try to earn from God what can only be received in a place that Christ has come to set us free from. So we see that freedom does not come from doing whatever I want or just by doing what I'm told, but freedom comes through faith in what Christ has done. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let's read it together. It says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, good works, legalism, nor paganism, but only faith working through love." Faith and only faith. Guys, this is the way to freedom. This is how we live in freedom. By faith in Christ. And in Christ, we have this promise of freedom. Positionally, and as we walk by faith in Christ, we experience the freedom of Christ practically. Faith is not a work we do, but it's simply acknowledging the work that has been done for us. It's not earning, it's just receiving the grace of God. Someone once said, and I tried to look it up, but I couldn't find it. I wish I did so I can give them credit. But they once said that faith is loosening the grip of our sufficiency so we could receive the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. I love that. Faith is loosening the grip of our sufficiency so that we could receive the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Guys, once we loosen the grip of our sufficiency to receive Christ's sufficient work, we experience practically this promise of freedom. The life of freedom is lived by faith in Christ. So we see the call to freedom. It is a call of pure grace. By the grace of God, we've been called to freedom. And we see the life of freedom. And this is, the life of freedom. And this is a life lived through faith. And as we live life through faith, we have practically are living out the life of freedom. And last, we want to look at the way to freedom. So we see the call to freedom by pure grace, the life of freedom by faith alone, and we see the way to freedom. Now again, I think it's good for us to ask another question. So if I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and it's not according to what I do, then I can just go do whatever I want, right? The answer is no. And I'm sure a lot of us know that. But grace, it is not a license to sin, but rather liberation from sin. Grace is not a license for our own sin, but it's liberation from sin. But it's good for us to explore this question just for a minute. I mean, if it's all by grace, why does it matter what I do? And Paul actually leads us here in verse 6. He says, it isn't circumcision or uncircumcision, but only faith working through love. The saving faith is a faith that goes on to produce change and works in our life. This faith that we don't work for it, but once we experience it, works come out. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he put it well when he said, "We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone." So we see that we are set free for what we are created to do, not sin, but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we still work, absolutely, yes. But true freedom is not working for grace, but it's working out of a position of grace. And I want you guys to understand the tone here as Paul's talking. He is pleading with these people. He's pleading with them because he knows deep down that they know these things. But it's one thing to know it and another thing to walk in it, right? Look at verse 7. Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truce?" And in a crowd like this tonight, there has to be some of us here that this applies to directly. Those who know the gospel, who have believed upon the gospel, who have experienced freedom, but have somewhere along become hindered. And if you have been given this promise of freedom, yet it feels like you're still in slavery. And maybe you've even learned to kind of block it off. Maybe you are enslaved to sin, or as Paul wrote, you feel like you've fallen from grace and you're choosing to cling to yourself instead of clinging to Christ. Or you're just trying to keep up with not committing the big major sins, or to keep up with your reputation, or maybe you're just going through the motions. And maybe that enslavement to sin, that enslavement to just a performance-based relationship with God, has caused you to even grow numb, to where you hardly even feel the conviction of the Lord anymore. Because you say, "I've done that all I can do. I've tried my hardest. I just can't do it anymore." You said, "I know I've tried. I've cried so many times over this. I have no more tears. I've prayed so many prayers about this. I don't have any more prayers to pray." And maybe you're in that place and you feel stuck. Maybe it's an addiction you can't get over, or a relationship that's toxic that you feel like you can't get out of, or a pattern in your life that just won't go away. And then to top it all off, you feel shame for being stuck in that sin and for falling again and again. Let me ask you the question that Paul would ask the church in Galatia. Who hindered you? What message did you believe that led you into this slavery? What lie did you hear, or what message did you believe? Was it, "God can't forgive that sin, I might as well give up"? Or was it, "You'll never overcome this, this will just always be a part of your life"? Was it the message that you're not worth it? Or how about this, that God is disappointed in you, that he's already tried enough times to fix you and he just can't? Again, let me ask that question. Who said that to you? Because I'll tell you this, it was not God. Because that is not the voice of our shepherd. Verse 8, it's right here in your Bibles. He says, "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." So we must learn to recognize these lies for what they are and to hear the healing words of God. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And the truth is that God's grace is greater than your sin. The truth is that God is for you, and it is his kindness, not his shame or disappointment, that leads you to repentance. The truth is that you can be set free, that the grace of God can liberate you from the shackles of whatever it is that is holding you back or maybe hindering you in your life. Why? Guys, because Jesus is a better Savior than we could ever be sinners. And that there is no sin that is greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, God is not disappointed in you, but dear Christian, God delights in you. because you have been placed in Christ and you have received all his righteousness. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about how God delights in us. He sings over us. This is something, if I'm honest with you, I still don't understand because I know the wickedness in my own heart. But something that I continue to pray that God would blow my mind over. And there's good news. The liberating power of the gospel is available to all. The liberating power of the gospel can break any chain, any shackles in our life. And this freedom that we long for and are promised comes through faith. Faith in what Christ has done. See, we also have to notice what Paul says here in verse 9 in this little phrase, but it has a big significance. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is a substance you use when you make dough. And when you put it in the dough, it causes the dough to rise. And if you add just a little bit, the leaven spreads throughout the whole dough and has this big effect. And here's the deal. The Bible tells us that sin is like leaven. It starts small, but it spreads and it has a big effect, an enslaving effect in our life. And it starts small. Maybe it's just a late night text with someone you shouldn't be texting. Or maybe it's just gossip with just one or two people. Or maybe it's the anger that turns into subtle bitterness that just comes out here and there. And here's the deal. We have to acknowledge these small sins. Because we usually associate slavery with big major behaviors, but the Bible says that slavery is a matter of the heart when it is not operating out of love for God, because it is only faith working through love. So here's the deal. It may start small, but it ends in disaster. It ends up destroying relationships, dividing communities, and I know we've probably all felt the weight of this at some time. But like I said earlier, there is good news because of the liberating power of the gospel, and it is available to all. The liberating power of the gospel can break any chain or any shackle in our life. See, through this passage, Paul, though he doesn't use this word specifically, he's been hinting at this one specific term, and this term is redemption. This word redeem, it means to set free. And to set free by someone paying a ransom price. See, this word is connected to a picture from the first century. In the first century, all these slaves would be gathered at the center of a town. And they were available for purchase. But if you chose to, you could go and redeem a slave. You could set them free by paying the ransom price on their behalf. Guys, and this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we are set free. We are given this promise of freedom that he pays the ransom through his blood. His blood on the cross shed for our sin is the ransom price for us that we might be set free. The way to freedom is through redemption. Through the work that Jesus has completed for us on the cross. So tonight we see the call to freedom. And it is a call of pure grace. There's nothing we could do to earn it. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. But God freely gives freedom. Two, we see the life of freedom. And that it is lived through faith in Christ. We positionally receive it, but practically, by faith, we get to experience it. And three, we see the way to freedom. And this way to freedom is through redemption, through the work that Jesus has completed for us on the cross. And I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And maybe you're here tonight and you have never experienced the joy and freedom of having your sins forgiven, of being redeemed and being set free. Let me encourage you tonight, cry out to God. The call to freedom is a call of pure grace. You didn't earn it and you couldn't deserve it, but the God of heaven offers it to you simply. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've experienced the freedom that God gives. But just like Paul tells the Galatians, you know that there is something that's hindering you from walking in that freedom. Maybe it's a certain sin, or maybe it's just simply one of those lies from the enemy that we talked about earlier. The idea that God can't forgive that sin, I might as well give up. Or the idea that, man, I'll never overcome this. It'll just always be a part of my life. Or the message that you're not worth it. Or that God is disappointed and he's just given up on you. If this is you tonight, we're going to have the prayer team up here. Man, and don't miss this opportunity to receive prayer. Come and bring this and lay this at the feet of Jesus. In verse 1, the verse we opened up with, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Why does he say us and not me? Well, there's a very specific reason. Because this freedom is meant to be shared in community. This freedom, Paul says us here, because we are meant to walk in it together. And the prayer teams we have up here on Wednesday and Sunday, they're not just there to be there. They're here to walk with you, to experience the freedom that God wants to bring in your life with you, to come alongside and to rejoice in the freedom that the gospel brings. So if you're here tonight and you fall into this place of you don't know the Lord and you want your sins forgiven, cry out and ask God to forgive your sins. Or you're here tonight and you feel like something has hindered you. Come up, ask the prayer team, or just find someone around you and pray together. Don't let your pride hold you back from the promise of freedom that the Lord wants to give us. And I'm going to speak, we're going to worship in one song and then I'm going to come back up. But let's take this time to just bring it before the Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that's a promise that we get to experience. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for that freedom. Lord, that in Christ you have fulfilled all the ifs, that we can experience the thens. Lord, we can experience that promise of freedom. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you. Lord, and I pray that you would continue to, Lord, grab a hold of their hearts. Lord, I pray tonight would be the night that they can experience freedom in you. Lord, and for those, Lord, all of us at one point who have been like the Galatians and something has hindered us. Lord, I pray that we would lay that at your feet, knowing that, Lord, we can have freedom in you. And that is an amazing reason for hope, Lord, an unshakable hope. Thank you, God, that you are our living hope and we can come to you and lay these things down.